Turn again with me, please, to the book of Exodus, and what we read last night, but we read it again tonight, for we are only halfway through the subject, the tabernacle court. In chapter 27, Exodus chapter 27, and beginning at verse 9. The court, you know, is this area around this enclosure, that is, these hangings and these pillars, 60 pillars holding up 300 cubits of linen. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side. And the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, or copper. Every time it occurs, it should be copper. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. Now the hooks are up here, where these cords are attached, and the fillets are between. And in the chapter 35, I think it is, it mentions the chapiters, these headpieces on the top. Crown, really, it's the only crown thing in the court, and it represents the believer. Crown with the helmet of salvation. We've already been honored and crowned by God in this wonderful way. We have the helmet or crown of salvation upon our head. 6 of Ephesians tells us. And so, it goes on to say that the 11th verse, and likewise for the north side. In length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass, and the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10 and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits, the hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hanging 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted or connected. The word filleted could be translated in our English also to join, also to love, also to delight in, or to be attached to, connected. So it's a lovely word, that filleted with silver, when you think of all the varied shades of beautiful meaning that are to be applied. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits and the breadth 50 everywhere. So on. We had the measurements last night. Tonight I'd like to talk about the curtain itself. Now notice please that in this subject the first thing mentioned in any given study is the important thing, the chief, the first to be considered. We have so much difficulty with folks, or shall we say they have so much difficulty, I don't have too much, but I've tried to explain why it is it looks like as though there were 5 pillars at that gate, and if only the people would think that the hanging is the first thing. Now, spread 20 cubits of hanging across that gate and see how many openings it will cover, and therefore it speaks of 20 cubits of space too, of course, and the hanging is the important thing. Therefore, of course, there must be 5 pillars to make 4 openings, like 5 fingers to make 4 spaces between the fingers. You've got to have 5 to make 4 spaces. So it only takes up 4 pillars, however, because there is to be 5 cubits of curtain or hanging to each pillar. And so you don't count the end one, if you count the first one, of the gate, and so you keep on going around, and you find that it works out all right, works fine. When it comes down to the mechanics of it, it's just a little difficulty about the way in which things appear. But we judge the outward appearance, but the actual fact is that it's correct. And so it goes on to show that these pillars hold up 5 cubits high and 5 cubits apart. In other words, the exact same measurement as the altar. Between each pillar, the measurement of the altar, 5. In connection with the number 5, it would help, I'm sure, as to its symbolism and value in Christians, in the Bible, the study of the Bible, to remember that the priest had to have the sprinkled blood on their right great toe, on their right thumb, and on their right ear. Now, from head to foot, the blood was on all 5 things. That is, 5 senses, the 5 fingers, the work, and the 5 toes, the walk. Everything indicating responsibility now, that this man has been called to the priesthood, and responsibility now, since you and I have been born again. We come into a place of responsibility, and it's a challenge to all of us to recognize it, because God holds us to that responsibility whether we realize it or not. To show you something that's rather interesting in this regard, you take this so-called tabernacle, as the Bible calls it, 10 cubits each curtain, and 28 cubits long. 10 curtains, 28 cubits long, each curtain separate and then sewn together. Add them all up. That represents all our blessings in Christ in a word. Now, 10, 28, to 280 cubits. Now, there's our blessing. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and 3. And so now, there were 15 cubits on each side of the gate of undecorated linen. That's what our responsibility is represented here. Holding up each pillar representing you and me and someone else, other Christians, all around the court. Our job is to hold up that curtain. And so now, 15 cubits there and 15 cubits on that side of undecorated linen. That's 30. Then 100 cubits this side and 100 cubits on that side make 230. Then there's 50 cubits at the back. That's 280 cubits. 280 cubits of decorated linen representing our privileges, as in the presence of God we can go for strength, for help, for communion, for fellowship, for all the blessedness of Christian fellowship with God the Father and with His Son. And in the church position, as members are together of the body of Christ, as of the house of God, the dwelling place of God in the earth. Now all that represents our blessings in the center here. Here represents our public position before the world. And we are charged with certain responsibilities. Every one of us. Every child of God. And we're going to be faced with it at the judgment seat of Christ. I'd like to turn that before your attention in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, you see, we've come now to the end of the subject. Prior to this evening, we've had somewhat more of the blessings that God has presented to us. All that we have in Christ. The way into the presence of God, all that Christ is to God the Father, and what that value in His sight means to us. We sometimes sing, "Oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of His own Son. Oh, the joy of simply knowing all on the cross all was done." And so all these rich and rare blessings that are ours in Christ within the enclosure of this curtain represent for us what God has showered upon us through the person of Christ. And if we don't understand it, it's our fault. Don't let's forget that. It's easy for people to say, well, that's all too deep for me. Now, folks, that's childish. To talk about something too deep for the person who's mature enough to be able to read, and the book there with 66 books before us, and the Spirit of God within us, and we don't give time to studying the book, it's our fault. It really is. And I'm not trying to be rough on anybody, I'm rough on myself. I don't know enough of that book. I don't know half I should. And it's a shame, after 50 years of knowing the Lord, that I know so little about it. And if you will just give yourself to it, in some degree, it will become more and more and more interesting. I remember after giving these talks for 2 weeks in one place, I had a chance to talk to some young Christians. And they were really young, real Christians, and they were members of families of men and women, fathers and mothers, who have been under the sound of the truth for years and years, and have had Bible reading at their table every day, all through these young people's lives, with hardly any exception. You know, I said, now after 2 weeks of meetings, I'm sure we can answer a few questions about the tabernacle. Well, first of all, what book in the Bible is the tabernacle presented? You know, they couldn't answer that one. And then I said, well, it's in Exodus. Now, is that in the Old or the New Testament? They didn't know. Reminds me of what I read in the paper one time, of a Reader's Digest, I guess it was, where some young people who were going into college and having an entrance exam and were asked, what are the epistles? And they said, the wives of the apostles. So it helps a lot to stand up here and talk for 2 weeks if we get that kind of a result, you know what I mean? However, what I'm trying to get at is this. God has given us every blessing, and we've been studying it up till tonight. Now, although we talk about responsibility now, tonight, it isn't without its blessing, of course. But nevertheless, there's another turn in our study. It isn't now so much objective, but it's rather now subjective. It's what our place is in relation to all that we have in Christ. And these pillars out here are 60 in number, and that means 5, 12. These boards of the sanctuary building were 48, 4, 12. Here it speaks of the universality of the church of Christ. That is to say, people in any country, any language, no matter what their colored skin, no matter what their background, if they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are in the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're born again. Out here, however, it isn't a question about church relations so much, at least. It is some, but not altogether. Here, it's our public responsibility, because we owe a debt to the world. Paul expressed it in his epistle to the Corinthians and to the Romans. He says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe, curse on me. I'm ready to preach the gospel to the Jew and to the Gentile, to the barbarian and to the free, no matter whether he's a low-born person in the slave camps of that day, or whether he's high-born and intelligent and in the upper classes. I'm ready to preach the gospel. And he says, I'm a debtor. I owe you, dear ones, here a debt. And I trust in these 2 weeks I've in some measure discharged it for the time being. But that doesn't relieve me of the continued responsibility to go on and present what God has given us in his word, in this or any other part of the scriptures, to others of the Lord's people. Whatever we've received, We've received it in order that we might give it to others, and that's how it increases. If we give out what we've received, it increases to us. We get an accumulated interest in the thing. And so we find that our place here is 5:12. 12, of course, is administration. Administrating, the 12 tribes of Israel administered the will of God and the word of God in the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles in the New Testament have administered their responsibility, and the church has taken on their word and learned their place in the God's scheme of things from their writings. And so in the Revelation we have 24 thrones with 24 elders, including Old and New Testament saints in the presence of God. And so these things are all combined together to show us the message they carry to us. All right? Five, responsibility, as well as grace, of course, from God to maintain that responsibility. 5 cubits high and 5 cubits apart. And they're not covered with gold, these pillars, as the boards are. This represents the believer too. And so we see our double position. First, in the family of God, in the church, in the presence of God, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he turns the light of the truth upon our hearts, we come to the meeting to be exposed to the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. Never mind the speaker. To be exposed to the teachings of the Holy Spirit. Is that our intent? Is that our purpose in coming to the meeting? Or do we feel sort of under obligation of some sort? Maybe, my friend, of course, you're not born again. Maybe you don't realize what a Christian's responsibility is, because you have no such responsibility yet. But we trust you'll realize that there's a far worse responsibility upon your head if you do not accept Christ as your personal Savior, because that's your responsibility. God commanded all men everywhere to repent. It isn't, have you said yes to Jesus yet? He's commanded you to. He's commanded you to accept Christ as your Savior, and if you don't bow to his command, your part will be terrible in the eternal future. However, for Christians, we see this place. Now let's turn to the scriptures, the second epistle of Corinthians, and the third chapter. Oh, I didn't read this, pardon me, I beg your pardon, I realize I haven't read the first chapter and third. First epistle and third chapter yet, have I? And that's what I wanted to do. So, turn back, bear with me. Going back to the third chapter first, now, this time. He says in verse, the fifth verse, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers of by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That's just what I've been saying in connection with, don't have the speaker in your eye. Don't go and hear Mr. Chambers. Go and hear the Spirit of God as he speaks through the Word of God. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. What do you think of that? We are laborers together with God. There's our high calling. There's our responsibility. What a challenge. No matter what our place down here on earth may be, there is a part that we can play. And we should be exercised as to what it is and put it into practice. It may be a very simple thing. It may be a very humble thing. It may be just rocking a cradle with a baby in it to raise that baby for God. It may be maintaining a prayer experience for one's husband or one brother or the men of the family to carry on for God. I have one praying partner down there in Florida. I have loads of praying partners all over the earth, or rather over the country. And that is a wonderful privilege to bear up the Lord's people. How many times I've faced danger on the highway, almost a terrific accident, that prayer has preserved from anything of any consequence. And so you see how wonderful it is to share our place of labor together as one with the other for God. And so he says, ye are God's husbandry. What does that mean? Well, God's farm, God's garden, God's culture, the area of his activity where he's plowing up the heart and the soul and the mind and the spirit of the believers, his children, and then sowing the seed, the good seed of the word of God in it when we give him opportunity. If we neglect this book, someone had the audacity to tell me that recently that there are Christians who never open their Bible from one week's end to the other. Now what do you think of that? I've never heard of such a thing. Never open the Bible from one week's end to the other? I wonder if it would be well for somebody, perhaps the song leader sometime, and say, how many verses of scripture have you read today? You see, we've had our meal. I heard him talk about that. And he says he's just groaning with it, practically, with so much good it's food. And I share his groan. However, how important it is for our spirit to have the food of the Word of God. And so, you see, we are God's husbandry. We are the subject of divine culture, divine care, divine provision. Always giving us fresh food, never canned. No freezer in heaven. No freezer. It's all fresh picked and given to us in its own beauty and delicacy. Tasty, precious fruit. That's why the sacrifices of the Old Testament illustrate it, because they had to be young, succulent, fresh, of the first year, from which no yoke has been placed, nothing to make it tough. And then, even after that sacrifice had been offered, if anything left over till the morning, it was to be burned up, never to become rancid or second rate or second best. So burn it up, get rid of it. It must be kept sweet, fresh, and attractive, and appealing to the taste. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have we? Have you ever tasted the graciousness, the preciousness, the sweetness of the things of Christ? Are we talking a foreign language to somebody in the house tonight? Does it sound strange language? You might well be exercised if that sounds strange in your ears. You don't know the beauty, the freshness, the sweetness of our blessed Savior. You're missing the portion of it that God has given you. And so we find, goes on, you're God's building. We've been talking about the building in connection with the board. We're God's building, fitly framed together, growing unto an holy temple in the Lord. God have dwelling place, the household of God, and we are a stone being built into it, living stone, Peter calls it. And so we are God's building, we are the subject of God's architecture. We are God's workmanship. How wonderful that second Ephesians. God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, as another revised group tells it, created anew. Created anew. Reborn in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before ordained that we should walk in them, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, being an apostle, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man, every woman too, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We have to take heed how we build. Careful, thoughtful, prayerfully. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, capital letters, for the day shall declare it. What day? Well, the day of manifestation in the presence of God, the judgment seat of Christ. The first chapter of the Philippians speaks of it once, twice I think it is, twice or three times. Yes, the day of Christ. Sister, brother, we're going to have to stand before the judge. Oh, you say, I thought we weren't going to have any judgment. Not the judgment of the wrath of God, no. But we're going to have to stand before the judge, nevertheless, the judgment seat of Christ. And that is going to be attended by every believer and no unsaved people. Only the Christians, only born-again people, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's the day when that takes place that is spoken of. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Oh, wait a minute now. Does fire indicate the punishment of the wicked? No, my friend. Wherever you find fire in the Bible, it speaks of God's character, God's searching light, searching eye, God's x-ray eye, his searching word, the light in which he dwells, and we're going to be brought into it, and we won't be afraid. It'll be a glad day for us, because as far as I'm concerned, you can speak for yourself, so I think you share my views. I'll be glad to have a lot of things forever brushed away, not from God's mind, because, oh, he's forgiven them long ago, but from my own, my guilty conscience. It'll going to be washed away, cleansed away, and I'll not, the remembrance of the former things will be done away. He'll take away the remembrance of the former things. What a wonderful day that'll be then, when only that which is to his praise will remain. And so that's what he speaks of here. He says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, searched out by the presence of God. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon he shall receive a reward. Now this has nothing to do with our relationship to God as children. All, Paul, Peter, James, John, all the rest of the apostles, and you and me and the weakest believer will all be on a level. As far as the family is concerned, we'll all be there, and we'll just be satisfied in his presence. But when it comes to rewards, that's to do with his government. That's to do with the place, the offices we'll hold in his universal reign of power and glory. And in that capacity, the rewards will be enjoyed. And so he says, everyone that buildeth thereon, if any man's work abide, the test of the fire, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through the fire. That is to say, if a person has never turned his hand in his life as a Christian to the things of God, he's neglected the study of the scriptures, and he's behaved himself anything but as a Christian, he's truly saved, I'm taking that for granted, well then, he'll be saved, all right. But just as like a person that's dragged through the fire, everything left behind but himself saved, because the work that saved him is pure gold, because it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not his own work at all. There's an idea clearly in connection with the salvation of the soul as something that's entirely the work of the Lord Jesus. That's why it stands the test of God's searching gaze, the fire as spoken of here. It's the illustration, or rather the wording of that passage, is taken from a historical event that took place in the city of Corinth. There was a city-wide fire just prior to Paul's writing this epistle. There were the houses in which the wealthy lived. They were of stone, precious, costly stone, and the ornamentation inside of gold and silver. Then there were the houses of the extreme poor. There were no middle class in that city. The extremely poor, mostly the Christians, lived in that area. Very few wealthy Christians in those days. And so they lived generally in the poorer area. Their houses were built of wood and hay and stubble, combination of various in various places, the roofing probably of hay and the stubble in the walls and the wood for the framework. When the fire swept through the city, you cannot see obviously what took place. The buildings with the wood of wood and hay and stubble were just simply disintegrated, completely gone, destroyed. But the houses of costly stones and masonry, and decorated inside with gold and silver and utensils and all kinds of vessels of gold and silver, though they were, the metals were melted down, they were still there, and the value was still there, and the stones still stood. And so we see that the picture is that the presence of God will search out all our labor, all our work, all our meeting of our responsibility. Are you, am I holding up our share of the curtain, holding up the Lord Jesus Christ before the world? That's the question here. And so he says that our work will be tried of what sort it is. And he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Just read that verse again, please. Just that statement, that 16th verse. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, what am I doing to it? What are you doing to it? If you're a Christian, you're either a blessing to it or a hindrance, a strengthening or a weakening, a purifying influence or a defiling influence. 17th verse. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. That is, he'll punish, he'll judge. For the temple of God is holy. I tremble for people who are unsaved and think that they are in the church. I tremble for them. Their responsibility is going to be taken on the ground of their claim. They claim to be church members. And God's going to take them up on that stand. And their punishment will be according to their claim. An awful thing. Anybody into those precincts that was not of the tribe of Levi, drop dead. Our God is a consuming fire. He still is. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not all consumed, but his mercies fail not. He's dealt tenderly, gently, lovingly, kindly towards us. But don't let's trespass on that grace. Don't let's take and presume, because we are not, we're not heathens and not falling down to idols, that we are therefore Christians. If we haven't been born again, we're not Christians. We're a heathen. We're unbelievers on the way to judgment. No two ways about that, and I'm not going to mix the turn or water down the gospel. That, my friend, is the fact here. Any man defile the temple of God. An unbeliever entering into it, taking his or her place as a Christian. When they're not born again, they're defiling the temple of God. And God is going to deal with them in a summary way. Let no man deceive himself. If any man seemeth, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. No, we won't go along that line now. That's outside our range. And so we find that the God gives us a picture in the third chapter of the second epistle. Second epistle of the same book, Corinthians. And I'm going to now ask your attention as I put my hand first on these boards. These boards here, and we've studied them together, show the believer covered all over with gold, the righteousness of God, standing in the silver, the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt with that bar that shoots through, the Holy Spirit, invisible, and going on according to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, as shown in the second of the Acts. Now that constitutes the church. That's the true church. And if you don't belong to that, There's no salvation any other way. We've got to belong to that church. Now, that's our portion and place and privilege. In the presence of God, enjoying the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the lampstand here, as we are resting upon Christ, the table of showbread. See how we can now go back and with a few brief remarks, tie it all together. Now, this is our private family heritage, birthright. By reason of birth into the family of God, we are subject to the ministry of the Spirit of God, throwing the light of His ministry in the person of Christ, and we grow thereby. Consequently, that produces worship. We stand at the altars, we'll consider it another night, the last night, Friday, and offer up to God acceptable sacrifices through Jesus Christ. All right, now there's the privilege of the family of God, the privilege of the church. We'll confine our arms swing around here. These golden vessels, as the priest represents the believer of this day, there's where we are, in the midst of the presence of and the things of God, in the midst of all His favor, in the lap of eternal and blessed heaven's luxury and blessing and bestowal. After having been, or rather, first of all, let's read these verses now with that in view. The 17th and 18th verses, the last two verses of this chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. These three persons of the Trinity are inseparable. The Spirit of the Lord, and the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, true liberty. For we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror, the glory of the Lord. What is the mirror? The Word of God. And the Spirit of God takes of the things of the Word of God, the things of Christ found in the Word of God, and reveals them to us. So we behold as in a mirror, the Bible, the glory of the Lord. And as a result, we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, as even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, don't quit reading. This is only an artificial division, these chapters. Therefore, connecting not with the previous verses, seeing we have this ministry. Now watch. Here's where this ministry is taken place, in the assembly, where the Word of God is ministered. You folks here in Lawrence, and Florence, I may say, are very fortunate to have such a man as Bill Anderson. I don't apologize for speaking for him, because you have a man who's under call from all over the country. They'd love to have a man in 24 different places that I could name, like you have here. Very few assemblies are equipped with a teacher living in your midst. I hope you'll appreciate that. But now, where the Spirit of God ministers His Word, whether it is by Bill Anderson or any other local brother, don't forget this. It isn't the man. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God that is being opened up and ministered to according to the ability God gives the speaker. That goes on in the assembly, right there. Now, that will have its repercussions. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. Where are we likely to faint? Out here, before the world. In here, we're like brothers and sisters, all one in Christ. Just speak of each other in an almost familiar fashion, first names maybe, and generous towards one another, glad to have them come to our home, a loving atmosphere existing, I trust, constantly here. All right, that's how it should be. But out here, here's where we're liable to fail, out before the world, out in business, in dealing with the public, are we all maintaining our testimony? How can we maintain our testimony without failure?
by continually enjoying the ministry of the Word of God in them. Our public success depends upon our assembly privileges and enjoyment. We can't enjoy the assembly privileges if we stay at home. And so we see that's what is before us. Having this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But now it's these pillars that are talking from now on. I'm presenting it that in a childish way to make it clear and understood. These pillars are you and me. This needs to be me, alright? We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. There's a change. Whereas I used to be tried perhaps to get the best of the other fellow and trick him into doing things in business that were not strictly straight, not honest, not above board, not frank and true. Now, as a Christian, I can't do that anymore. Others can. I can. Do we realize that? Others can, but I can. As a child of God, and because I am that. And how do I get the strength to do that? In here. As Christ has ministered to my soul, I sense the value of being near and close to Him and walking in harmony with Him and not dishonoring His name. And so when I deal with business in public, I do it in a manner in view of what I've heard and enjoyed in His presence. I represent Him here in public now. I'm holding up the curtain of Christ. And so I pay my bills. And I don't cheat. Not walking in craftiness, subtlety, double dealing, pretending to be something when we're not. Nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. That is, to gain favor with people, to gain their approbation, or maybe even to get money. But that's being done right and left. So much for so much. I heard of a preacher sitting down on the pulpit and said, well, I'm on a sitting down strike. No pay, no raise in pay, no message. If you give me a big raise, I'll give you a good message. If you give me no raise or little raise, I'll give you no message or a little very poor message. That's a bargain counter, if you like, down the basement. It's about the third basement down, too. It's so low. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. The servant of Christ is to minister the Word of God if he gets no pay financially. We owe a debt. We owe it to others. We owe it to our audience to give it to them free. No collection. So different to the popular method today, as we may well know. And so, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, displaying the truth in conduct, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the fear of God, so that they'll say, well, now there's a man who's a Christian. That man or woman, no question about it. There's a tone about them, a way about them, an aura around them that is so distinctly different to the ordinary person down the street. They are Christians. They must be. Gentle, kind, attractive, neat, clean, and willing to serve without remuneration. And so he says, but if our gospel be hid, now, here we are now. We'll say you're here and someone else is there and the person next to you is there and so on. Believers, every one of us. And I'm here and I plumb and I don't think I can take my responsibility. And I've had a Sunday school class or I've had a part in the sewing meeting for the missionary meeting. I've had this and that, but oh well, they can do without me. Or I can play the piano and
But then I'm not going to let them play. I'm not going to let them make me play. I can sing a nice solo, but never mind, I won't sing. I'll let the other fellow and take a kind of a humble place in the back row sort of style and refuse to take a part, refuse to contribute our little ability. No matter how little it is to do our part, the best we know how. I had a man write me the other day, a friend of mine, dear friend of mine, and he says, before I left Philadelphia, I was talking to him. He told me that he had a group of people, young people, married people, that wanted him to teach them the tabernacle. And the man has never studied a thing about the tabernacle. He's always listened, but never studied it. Now he has a group of people he wants to be a help to, and they've asked for the tabernacle. Oh, he says the other day, he says, I wish your book was out now. I'll give you an order for 30 of them right now. So I got a letter yesterday, and he says, you know, these people think I know all about the Bible. Don't tell them, will you? I don't know anything about it. But I'm going to do all I can. You sent me two books, and I'm going to study night and day. Now there's it. That's it. That's what I like about that chap. He's going to do it. Never mind whether he knows anything about it in the past or not. He's going to know it from now on. And so we see that's the picture. If I flunk and fall down, then these two have got to take up my share of responsibility, and their load is double. And so you see, it's an important thing to realize that these silver sockets and silver chapiters and silver fillets represent redemption's claims over me. It's an unbroken line of silver. Did you notice that? All around the top. All around, like a huge crown or diadem upon the heads of God's people. And as we hold up our heads before the world in union, in unity, not in a union, but in unity, why, the world can see the testimony of the silver, and that we recognize God's claims over us. His claims by having bought it. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body which are his. And so, that's the point. Each one of us must hold. And notice, it isn't husband and wife in either case. We're not saved that way. We're not saved because we're husband and wife. We're saved individually, privately, personally, and directly by God. And our position is individual as to our responsibility. Each person has their responsibility. I don't tell my wife what she should do in regard to God's work. She takes up her own work. And though she can't get around with me anymore, she ministers the word to male. In ministry to people who are in need of a little word of comfort, mostly sick and shut in. And so she's chosen a certain word. Or she goes and visits around to her area down there in Florida, people who can't get out, or ministers to them, does their washing, does their ironing, anything she can do that little work. Pardon my reference, but I'm talking practical talk now. There's lots of people that could be helped and would be glad to be helped if there was a little bit of, well, say, the milk of human kindness towards one another. And poor suffering souls that need visits and some kind of consolation and reading of the scripture and prayer. Why, I'm sure you have them in your city as there are in every other city. And so a little presentation of the things of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. Would the Lord Jesus do this or that? Yes, then I should. I can't perform miracles, but I can do what I can. And maybe a miracle will take place. Well, if you go on through the epistle, reading, for instance, Timothy and Titus and James, these are practical, down-to-earth, Christian practice epistles. James is one that would be called Christianity in overall, with a kit of tools, getting underneath the car and wrenching away at what's wrong and correcting it, and so on. It's the getting down in the dirt if necessary to accomplish the purposes of Christ. So, that's it. Now, one more. 92nd Psalm. 92nd Psalm gives us these two places again, our two positions. Twelfth verse. The righteous, that's the born again person, shall flourish like the palm tree. The Bible's full of those in the Old Testament, different trees. Trees such as these are renowned for their vigorous growth, their longevity, their fragrance and utility and beauty. And they set forth Christian characteristics. The palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted, now watch it, those that be planted in the house of the Lord. Right there. Planted. You see, that was a tree once. A log of wood, almost 2 ton in weight. About, say, well, roughly speaking, 20 feet high, 3 feet wide, 2 feet thick. Once it was a tree, I repeat. Then it was cut down in order to place it there and fit it into this compact position. So its roots had to be cut off. The sap ceases to flow then, of course. The bark must be cut off, the branches all gone, and shaped according to size and shape for this position. All right, now what does God do with it? Just like us, we were once growing in nature's woods, nature's forest, with all the rest of the people on our way to judgment, unsaved and caring nothing about it. But once God aroused us and woke us up and showed us our need as a Savior and the provision God had made in the Lord Jesus, we accepted that. We were cut down, literally, spiritually speaking, we were cut down, cut out of human relationship in that sense. We were cut off from Adam. We were bought by God out of the world for himself. God has set us apart for himself, he says. So, like that log, we've been cut down. Now our roots in the ground have been cut off. We're not to receive our sustenance from the earth anymore. We're not to find our love and pleasure and delight in it. We're not to be lovers of the world, for he that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God, the scriptures tell us. And so now, he puts this log in new soil, silver, the redemption work of Christ. We're to be rooted and grounded in him. And then he puts new bark, the righteousness of God, cold gold, plate gold wrapped around the wood. The wood is out of sight. New bark. Then we've got new sap, a new life principle, the Spirit of God. And then we've got new branches. And in the fifth of Galatians, it says that we raise 9 different kinds of fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. These 9 fruits are fruits of the Spirit, fruits of the sap, the principle of Christian living. And so you see, those that be planted, our verse says, in the house of the Lord, right there, planted there by God, shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Hooray! Isn't that great? Get white hair or no hair at all and no teeth and no memory anymore. Still, it says, we can bring forth fruit. So cheer up, old folks. We will get along grand. And another thing, there's not going to be any diet, brother. It says, they shall be fat and flourishing. So you get your new suit. And so you see how all this works. God's people can grow and can never fear old age, for we can continue to the very end. There's no such thing as retirement for the real servant of God. Who ever heard of retiring? Well, when the Lord retires us, that will be time enough.
but not till then, eh?
So though I'm past 65, I'll come back to Florence again.
All right,
meeting's over. Let's give thanks. Our gracious God and Father, we thank and praise Thee for Thy wonderful word. And we pray that these things that we've been trying to bring to our attention may be of practical value and a stimulus to all of us, if we're believers, to born again, that the Spirit of God can use it for the mutual good of all concerned here in the city of Florence and in this assembly. We pray Thy blessing upon all present. Should there be some dear heart, a stranger to Thy love and grace, wilt Thou break down the spirit of pride and the love of sin, and break down the spirit of resistance to Thy overtures with mercy and love and tender grace, and cause them to bow the knee, accepting Christ as their only and hope and Savior. For we ask it in His worthy name. Amen.